I ask your continued interest in your prayers. We come to Psalm 143 tonight. Psalm 143. In this prayer, David repeatedly tries to rise above his troubles, but sinks down again. He knows that God is his help and deliverance, but his troubles remain great before him. Therefore, he begs unto the Lord for deliverance while also asking for divine guidance. Think about a time when you've been in trouble. I'm talking about spiritually. And we know that prayer is the best thing that we can do when we're in trouble. Isn't that right? Sometimes you can't forget the troubles. And that's the way this prayer is. It intermixed with it as he goes through, he keeps bringing up the trouble. But our best defense or our best help in those kinds of times is to try as best we can to keep our mind on the Lord. His ability in the midst of our inability. Okay? That's the best thing we can do. So, Psalm 143, verse 1, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. Is God faithful?
Yes.
All right. As we've seen in so many of the Psalms of David, here's an earnest plea that his righteous God would hear his feeble cry and come to his aid. I would say that we've probably encountered that as much as anything, that sentiment as much as anything else in the Psalms, haven't we? A time of calling upon God, knowing that he's righteous and that he's faithful. The Spirit moved him to express what we're also told in the New Testament in 1 John 1 and 9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin, give us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I realize some of that doesn't necessarily apply here, but the fact that to remember that God is faithful and just. We're a work in process. We come short. God is faithful. And he's just. So when we come to him, bless your hearts, we have one that we can trust at all times. Though David realizes his unworthiness, yet he has experienced God's faithfulness to help him many times in the past. And has that been your experience?
Yes.
God has delivered you many times in the past? That's the kind of experience we need, don't we? In walking with the Lord, and being blessed to find that help that we need. So, thus, he comes again to the righteous judge of all the earth for the help he needs. Kind of brings to mind the idea that when there were some that said these are hard sayings and who can hear them, and many of them turned and walked no more with Jesus. And he said, will you also go away? Speaking to the 12. Remember what they said? Lord, to whom shall we go? And in your time of trouble, who else would you go to? All granted, there's friends and family, and some of the announcements tonight that you made about some of the folks that we know that are sick and have their troubles, and I'm thankful that we've got doctors and hospitals, and I'm thankful that we've got friends and family, but the Lord is our help. Who else would we go to? All right, verse 2. After he's asked the Lord to hear and give ear to his supplication, he says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Anybody here feel like that they have a right to come before God and ask anything? Not in and of ourselves. Only only by the grace of God, through the merit of His Son, can we even approach unto that throne of grace. But oh, we have that, don't we? We have that. All right? So, again, the Holy Spirit taught him. Now remember now, this is a long time before Jesus was born in the flesh, before the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But again, the Holy Spirit taught him that there's none good, no, not one. You find that in Psalm 14 and 3. You find it again in Psalm 53, verse 3. Okay, both of those psalms, some of the verses in those psalms are repeated in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the depravity of man. And a lot of those verses there where he's bearing down on the depravity of man come from those two psalms, Psalm 14, 3, Psalm 53, and 3. Yet that same Spirit has taught him that there's also mercy with God. And his experience has taught him that although there's none righteous upon the earth, God is faithful to come to our help, to the help of those who humbly seek for his help in their times of trouble. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? That's comforting to know that we can call upon God in the name of his Son. And in mercy, God hears us for Jesus' sake. And he's able to help. Therefore, he cried boldly to the Lord, just as we're taught to do in Hebrews 4:16, saying, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Don't you love that verse? Yes, we know there's nothing in ourselves, as we've already talked about, to commend us unto God. But we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come in through faith in his name and come boldly. That is, trusting confidently that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have access to that throne of grace. And we can cry unto him. And he's there to help us. Remember, we're not trusting in any merit in ourselves, but in God's mercy, which provided Jesus as a propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, but it simply means that he gave himself for us. That's a real simple definition of it, but it gets the job done. He gave himself for us because we weren't worthy. But he came to be that sacrifice for our sins. And he is altogether worthy. All right, after David has made his plea, after he's asked the Lord not to enter into judgment with us, all right, he says, verse 3, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." Now he's in affliction, isn't he? He is cast down. He's in trouble. All right? Now, we find, it says, it's evident that this was a very difficult time for David. So as we understand what he said here, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." So it's evident that David's in a very difficult time. And through persecution, he has been knocked down to where he feels that he'll never be able to get up again. Ever been there? That's where David feels like that he is. If he had felt that he was being punished for wrongdoing, I'm satisfied that he could have borne it. If he'd been fighting for a just cause, from what we're told in scriptures, I'm satisfied he would have gladly have suffered the fight. But here, he's being persecuted and made to suffer of unjust reasons determined by others who are choosing his affliction. That just adds frustration and sorrow to the situation that David's in. He's being persecuted. You ever been persecuted? We don't know much about persecution in this nation as far as much of the persecution that God's people have had to endure in times past. Now, there may be personal things that we have to endure in our life, but this is what David identifies as being the big problem that he's suffering at this time. He's greatly persecuted. Like he said, he was smitten to the ground and made to dwell in darkness. Okay. And from this, David sees no deliverance apart from divine intervention. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in such trouble that you just felt like it, except the Lord delivers, except the Lord intervenes, I'm a goner. You know, Paul felt that way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, didn't he? He despaired even of life. He said he had the sentence of death within him. In other words, he felt like that this was it. That he'd come to the end of the way. And it seems like David feels like that he is that way, because he says, we've made mention of the fact that without divine intervention, he felt like that was it. And so without it, he would remain in the dust, separated from all and forgotten as those who had died long ago. Verse 4. Therefore. You got to have what he's already said, don't you? He's down there. He thinks, unless the Lord intervenes, that's it. Therefore. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. You ever been there? I've had struggles. I don't think I've ever felt like, I had a kidney stone one time and I thought I was dying. But I got over it. You know? But I don't think I've really been to that place. Tried to imagine how David was feeling from what he described. But he says he was overwhelmed. In other words, it was just too much for him. And I'll tell you, our troubles are too much for us if we try to handle them on our own. But he said, therefore is my spirit. You know, the body can be overwhelmed. But if you're thinking the way you should and you trust in the Lord, there's still you can still do a great deal as long as your spirit is in good shape. But David said his spirit was overwhelmed. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Sounds like to me he'd lost all hope. Here David has come to discouragement. Discouragement. I'm going to pause right there. This is not in the notes, but this is one of Satan's favorite tools. Discouragement. He uses it often, doesn't he? And he uses it well. Now, Paul told us we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices, right? He said we're not ignorant of his devices. So we need to bear in mind that one of the devil's favorite tools is discouragement. Well, if we know that that's one of his favorite tools, shouldn't we guard ourselves against it? Shouldn't we be on guard and hold up that shield of faith? All right? Just something I didn't touch on in the notes, all right? Here David has come to discouragement. He has no hope left. And this is a dangerous crossroad. crossroad because you've got choices, don't you? You can choose to stay discouraged, become bitter, and wallow in pity, and things will just get worse. Now, I'm speaking of your attitude and choices. I recognize that a person's health can be such that medical help can be needed. Okay. But this, that we're talking about, this is beyond what, the medical help is beyond what most of us experience when we're in a situation like David is here. The choices one makes in this condition will greatly influence their ability to cope and then correctly handle further decisions. Okay. So what decisions are made at that point is going to have a lot to do with how things happen after that. All right? If you start down the wrong path, you may continue in that way, won't you? So the sooner we recognize our need of the Lord, the sooner we recognize that we're at the point of discouragement, better off we'll be. It's crucial that whenever we come to the place of being overwhelmed, that we turn our thoughts to the Lord and place our confidence in His ability to help and to give us the strength to fight on. See that? What we've just described about David's condition, he's getting dangerously close, if not already almost to that place where he's willing to give up the fight. And that, we all know that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? Spiritually, I'm talking about the condition of your mind, the condition of your spirit, to be at that place. It's a time when we need great grace, isn't it? Okay. The battle is for our confidence. Will we keep it or lose it? Now we know what we should do, don't we? We should keep it. But we're mortals. And sometimes we lose it. All right. Verse 5. And this is what's so wonderful about this psalm. He's at this crossroad. He's at this place of a decision. But in verse 5, he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. What's he doing? He's remembering the Lord. He's not given up. He might have given up on himself, but he hasn't given up on the Lord. And oh, how important that is. He hasn't lost his confidence in the Lord. All right? So here, the Spirit led David to give us three outstanding helps to guard our heart and mind against discouragement. All right? First, he says, I remember the days of old. David had some tremendous experience with the Lord, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
David had some tremendous deliverances. Not all this is in the notes, by the way. David had some tremendous deliverances from the Lord. You know, think back in your experience, times when the Lord has blessed you and delivered you from some problem or trial. Doesn't that give you strength and encouragement and hope? Doesn't that put wind in your sails whenever you think back and say, well, the Lord delivered me on that occasion? And it makes you feel better, doesn't it? It encourages instead of discourages. It lifts your spirit. That's what we need when we're getting discouraged, isn't it? All right, so the first thing he said, I remember the days of old. This hasn't always been a problem. Now remember that. God has been merciful in the past. He has delivered us many times before. And he knows exactly what we're facing. And he is well able to deliver us from these afflictions as soon as he chooses to do so, in whatever way seems good to him. Now, if you could be thinking along those lines, instead of the discouragement, oh, that'll be a blessing to you. I tell you, because your spirit from within you, I mean, it will, the spirit in you will witness to those truths and will raise you up. That's what we need. That's the best way to fight discouragement. All right? So that's the first thing he said. I remember the days of old. Then David said, I will meditate on all thy works. This means he'll continue. See, he remembered the days of old, but now he's going to continue to think on good, on this good and wholesome way. Discouragement is not easily uprooted, is it? I know some of you have been through some experiences where it's just been very difficult. And it's not easily uprooted. It can come back quickly. Mm-hmm. We must keep our mind on him. He's the one with the ability, isn't he? We're the ones with the inability. We're the ones that's limited, not the Lord. All right? So Isaiah 26:3, one of my favorite passages, especially when you're thinking along these lines. Says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee. Because he trusteth in thee. All right? Think about that. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's where our trust needs to be anyway, isn't it? In the Lord. Further, David said, so that was two things. All right. David said, I muse on the work of thy hands. What is it that the Lord has done? I mean, just think about the works of God. You know, start where the Bible starts, in creation. How glorious that is. What power did that take? You know, in addition to the fact that God started in the beginning, but look at the great manifestation and display of his power in bringing these things into existence. That ought to encourage all of us. If you're on the point of discouragement, to think that our trust is in the one who created all this world. That's where our mind needs to be, and it needs to stay there. Keep our mind on it. I know you've got responsibilities going throughout the day, but we can keep remembering the Lord. We can keep thinking about his goodness and his mercy and his ability. And let it lift our spirits above thinking about our own disability. All right? So musing upon God's works will help us from dwelling on our circumstances and our inabilities. And will keep our thoughts set upon one who's all-powerful, one who's able, one who's altogether righteous. Holy, and who will always do right toward his children. I mean, you just keep thinking along those lines, and it's got to lift your spirits. To think of all that God has done, all that he's doing for us, all that we have to look forward to in him, and the tremendous fact that he loves us, we can never be separated from his love. I tell you, the more we think about those things, the more we think on these things, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, the more we think about those things, the better off we'll be. And isn't that more uplifting? So when you start getting overwhelmed, remember all the Lord has already done and be encouraged about what he can do. Then it will be easier for you to find rest in what he will do in the future for his children who humbly cry unto him for the help they need. and make sure we understand those that humbly cry unto him for help. That broken spirit and contrite heart, he hears, doesn't he? He said, to this man will I look. All right? So, verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. I remember the awful condition he described. But then he remembered the days of old. Meditate on all thy works, and said, I muse on the work of thy hands. Then he says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. Remember his condition, and remember what he's saying now. His spirit's not overwhelmed now. His trouble's still there, but at least he's thinking about the Lord and what the Lord is able to do for him, all right? So he has cried unto the Lord. He's poured out his plea. He has confessed that he's overwhelmed. And if that's not enough, he stretches his hands toward God, to the only one who's able to help. And as he lingers in this condition, his very soul is thirsty, even as a thirsty land that could take in an abundance of rain should it fall upon it. Just think about the language here. His soul was as a thirsty land. Just think about how that thirsty land would just absorb all the rainfall that might fall upon it. What a picturesque way of describing the longing of his soul that the God of heaven would hear and help him in his distress. All right, pause now. The end of that verse said Selah. It means pause and consider. Pause now and consider how many times we may have struggled to no avail. Now, what I'm asking you to do is think about your own experience. What David has done here is he has brought low in the dust. His spirit was overwhelmed within him. But what did he do? He turned to the Lord. And he began to remember all that the Lord had done and all the works of his hand. And he mused upon it. In other words, he continued to think about it. Consider how many times we may have struggled to no avail because we did not sufficiently plead and thirst as David did here. You know, as I pondered this, I thought, I wonder how many times in my life I've been down and discouraged, but I didn't plead like David did. I didn't stop. I didn't take the time to pour out my heart to God. Maybe I just kept going. Maybe I just thought things will get better. But you know, the Lord hears and he sees. And what David is giving us an example of here is one that has just literally prostrated himself before God. He's just poured out his heart to God and he's thirsting for the answer. Like a dry land. Do we get to that place? I'm persuaded that that's when the Lord answers. Sometimes the Lord waits, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. Just like fasting, that's not something that very many people do anymore. But fasting was a regular practice in the Old Testament. It was something that Jesus, from his own words, he expected that it would be continued. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't say, if you fast, he said, when. When thou fastest. In other words, from his very words, it was something that should be continued on as a practice. Whenever we have problems, we pray unto God and get to that place. I wonder how many times We haven't waited and actually been thirsty enough to be blessed at that point with the deliverance we need. Maybe we had to struggle on for a while until we came to that place. We have a wonderful example here of what David did when he got in that condition. So in his despair, David said, verse 7, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit." So again, we mentioned at the beginning of this psalm, it was like he tried to rise above his troubles, but he kept sinking down. So now again, he remembers how that he's like them that go down into the pit. David feared to be at the end of his life and needs help quickly. And if the Lord is not helping him, then he'll be at the mercy of his persecutors. You know, that would be a sad place to be, wouldn't it? I mean, he's already said in this psalm that the trouble that he's having is because of his persecution. And if the Lord's not helping him, you know, we love that verse in Romans chapter 8. It says, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? But we don't like to think of the flip side of that, do we? If the Lord's not with us, then we're in trouble. We're in real trouble. So if the Lord's not helping him, then he'll be at the mercy of his persecutors, which would likely mean he would be punished even more. Therefore, it says in verse 8, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning." I didn't put this in the notes, but in the morning. I think there's something symbolic there. You know, I like the verse, I don't remember exactly where it is right now, but it talks about weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In other words, when the Lord sends deliverance, when there's light on the scene instead of darkness, when there's refreshing instead of discouragement. So David desired to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. You know, our thinking, and I'm not sure I put this in here, but our thinking is not as clear when we're suffering, is it? We're apt to make wrong choices at that time. And David realizes in this condition he needed the Lord's help to show him the way that he needs to go. So it says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." He continues to beg the Lord to hear and respond by delivering him, and then to show him how he should respond to this situation. And we really need this when in suffering. We need to think about those times and be on our guard again and be careful. He continues in verse 9, "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." What a prayer. What a prayer. For now he's in the land of persecution and distress, but with the Lord's deliverance, he can once again walk in peace and safety, enjoying good thoughts. He said, "Thy spirit is good." I tell you, when you feel like that you're being led of the Spirit, when you feel like the Lord's with you, oh, that lifts you up, doesn't it? That strengthens you. That helps you. That's what we need. And most of the time, I shouldn't say that, but a lot of the time we don't think about that's what we need. But we need the Lord's Spirit leading us in the troublesome times, We also need his spirit leading us in the good times, don't we? Because it's in the good times that we're the most apt to forget the Lord and take for granted the blessings. So at all times we need the leadership spirit, but especially when we're suffering and in persecution and just feel like that we're overwhelmed, we especially need the leadership of the Lord then to make those good choices that we need to make so that we don't go in the wrong direction. Verse 11, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. David knew it wasn't anything in him. He had no righteousness before the Lord. He even said that, earlier in the psalm, he talked about no one would be justified in his sight. It's only through his righteousness given to us from Christ, imputed to us. That's the only standing we have before God. So he says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Quicken me. We've encountered that term many times in the Psalms, especially in Psalm 119, didn't we? So we understand he's not asking for life, but he's asking for enlivening. Stir us up, strengthen us, help us to face the troubles that we're facing. So he says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. We don't deserve it, but through his grace, he's given it to us. His confidence is in the Lord's ability to not only deliver him from trouble, but to dispose of his enemies as well. So he says in verse 12, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Jesus taught us even to pray for our enemies. Now, I realize I've finished the notes here, but just think about this as we close the psalm. I didn't want to do another page, and I just stopped with a Selah. Pause and consider. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies. You know, you've got to balance that thought when David makes such a statement as that, because Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies. But we know that the righteous Lord will do right. And that there's coming a time when our enemies will be judged. Now, we don't know who are God's people and who are not. That's his business. So we have to be careful what we ask the Lord to do to others. But the generic idea that he will cut off our enemies, he will deliver us in the end from all of our enemies. He'll deliver us even from sin itself. What I'm saying is, the Lord Jesus Christ has come and won the victory for us. And there is coming a day when he'll divide the sheep from the goats. He knows who they are, and so there's coming a day when he will make that judgment, and he will divide, and he will deliver us from all the troubles and the problems we have here. But what Jesus taught us to do is to be prayerful and even pray for our enemies. Now that's hard to do, isn't it? And I suspect that's one of the lessons that most of God's people are willingly ignoring. Perhaps with the idea that, well, there's plenty of other things I need to work on anyway. And kind of excuse themselves from thinking about that. But you know as well as I do, we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about praying for our enemies, do we? I think we kind of assign a higher priority to some other things. So the reason I'm dwelling on that is because you find in the Psalms quite often David making reference to asking the Lord to destroy his enemies. Well, he's going to take care of that, isn't he? He's going to take care of that. We know in our day, because of the cross at Calvary, because of the victory that Jesus won, because of the victory that's been given to us by the grace of God through his mercy, we know the victory has been won, and someday these enemies will be cut off. But may God help us that when we face discouragement, when we face persecution, when we face troubles, when we face heartaches, to keep our mind and our heart set upon him. Yes, one of Satan's favorite tools is discouragement. But I will tell you, we have something greater. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have all the help we need. And may God help us to call upon him. And if need be like a thirsty land and cry unto God. And wait for his answer. Because he is faithful. And he is just or righteous, as it's spoken of here in this psalm. Righteous to do it, because Jesus has already put away our sins and we can come to him, and he's faithful to do it because he loves us, because his faithfulness is perfect toward us. May God help us to remember him and look to him in all our times of need.